We turn once again to Romans chapter 6. The Bible constantly tells us that when we become Christians, we become a new creation in Jesus Christ. And that means, at least, that there is a new power that dominates the life of the Christian. And secondly, there is a new identity that comes over the Christian. Once upon a time, sin was the dominating power in the life of the Christian, of the non-Christian. And the non-Christian was so enslaved to sin that he or she was not even often conscious that he or she was sinning. The human heart had been so dehumanized and desensitized to sin. But even when we became conscious of sin, we had no power to break the dominating power of sin. We wanted to do good, but we had no power to do that good. We wanted to resist evil, but we had no natural power of ourselves to resist that evil. We were completely under the dominating power of sin. And then, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the dominating power of sin was broken to be replaced by the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul summarizes all these experiences of the Christian in one phrase that is given to us in Romans chapter 6 at verse 2. And this is how he puts it. We died to sin. We died to the dominating power of sin, so that sin no longer dominates us. It does not mean that as a Christian I may not sin. In fact, the Bible goes so far as to predict that I will fall into sin because this side of heaven I will never be perfectly holy. But it does mean that as a Christian, my body now being the dwelling place of the Spirit of God, that I no longer have to sin, because sin is not my slave master. I am the slave of God, not the slave of sin. I have died to sin. But when did the Christian die to sin? And how did the Christian die to sin? The question of the when was answered by the apostle in Romans chapter 5 in verses 12 to 21, when he tells us that as Christians we are united to Jesus Christ. And when we are united to Jesus Christ, that's when we died to sin. And in Romans chapter 5 at verse 1 he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by faith. That is to say, when you and I placed our trust in all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, when you and I began to cleave to Him, when you and I began to rest upon Him for our salvation and for our eternal security, when you and I began to believe that the good that we failed to do, Jesus Christ has accomplished in our place, and all the penalty of God's judgment and wrath that we ought to have experienced, Jesus Christ has experienced in our place. When we began to rest upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that's when we died to sin. That's when we became a new creation in Jesus Christ. That's when the dominating power of sin was broken in our lives. That's when we were united to Jesus Christ and we became the children of God. When you and I stopped resting in ourselves, in what we do and what we don't do, and instead began to rest in what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, that's when we died to sin. That's when we became a new creation in Jesus Christ. That's when we died to sin. But how did we die to sin? There are three steps that he gives here. The first is in verses 3 and 4, when he says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now I must immediately warn you that this is not a reference to the act of baptism that we perform in the church. You notice that there is no mention of water in the baptism here. Rather, the word baptized or baptized that is used here refers to the submerging, the drowning, or the sinking. It is the symbol of death. In other words, if you and I are in Christ Jesus, you and I died to sin when Jesus Christ died and was buried. Remember, He is our covenant head, and when He died, you and I died with Him if you and I cling to Him. In His death, we tasted the death to sin. Sin no longer rules over us. We are no longer slaves to sin because we were baptized, we were drowned with Jesus Christ in the death that He experienced in Calvary. The second step is given in verses 4 and 5. When he says that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. And so the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead on the third day is that very same power that has quickened you and me from the deadness of our sins and has brought forth newness of life within us. Once you and I were dead in our trespasses and in our sins, but God, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, is the very same God who has quickened us into life, that we now walk in newness of life. The dominating power of sin is broken in our lives. We experience in its place the newness of life. And this is why the Christian detests sin. The Christian resists sin. The Christian flees from sin. The Christian forsakes sin, because there is a new dominating power in him, and he loves all things that is loved by his Father in heaven. Jesus Christ is the covenant head, and that means everything that belongs to him belongs to us legally also as his covenant people. And so we died to sin in the death of Jesus Christ. We were quickened to newness of life in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For if you and I are in him, we were with him in his death, and we are with him in his resurrection. And the third step in verse 5, he says, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And then he says in verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that brings new life to our souls. But this same power is the power that brings a deathless and an endless life, a life for all eternity, a life that cannot be beaten by death, an eternal life that can never be ended by physical death. And so, as Jesus Christ lives forever in the presence of God, those who are in him, those who cleave to him, they shall live together with him in the presence of God forever and ever. This is the certainty, and this is the hope of Christians. As death no longer has power over Jesus Christ, death no longer has power over the people who are in Jesus Christ. And so when the apostle writes to the New Testament Christians in that ancient pagan city of Corinth, he reminds them that those who are in Christ do not die, they merely fall asleep. They fall asleep in this world, only to be awakened in the world that is in heaven. Death then becomes the gateway to glory, all because the Christian is one who has died to sin. When did this happen? It happened when the Christian began to place his or her trust in Jesus Christ. How did it happen? Because we are in Christ, we are baptized together with him in his death. The terror and the reign and the slavery of sin is broken. And the power that raised Jesus Christ is the same power that quickens us to a newness of life. And the power that brought him eternal, endless life is the same power that will glorify us also. But perhaps listening to all this, you are a little skeptical. And you say, I'm not sure that I can believe all this. Because it appears, you may say to me, to be a kind of legal fiction, that Christ is our covenant head, and everything that is His is legally mine also. And so you may say this is a kind of legal fiction, a theological construct. Has it got flesh and bones? Is it true? Is it real? Is it real in my own life and in my own experience? The answer is given in chapter 6 of Romans at verse 14, when the apostle says this, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." And so he is summarizing all that he has said in verses 1 to 13 of Romans chapter 6. And when he speaks of dying to sin, you are expecting him to say that sin shall not have dominion over you. And you are expecting him to say, for you are not under sin. But notice, that's not what he says. He does not say you are not under sin. He says you are not under law, but under grace. And so you will notice, especially in this section of Romans, he equates the law with sin. And it is particularly significant that here in verse 14, he uses the word law. And this is why he does it. Did you know that the real motivation for sin in your heart and in my heart is the fact that we are seeking to be justified by works and not by faith? We are seeking the acceptance and the approval of God, either by what we do or by the bad things that we don't do, but we are simply refusing to be accepted and be approved by God because of all that Jesus Christ has done for us. The ultimate motivation for sin is the desire that seeks justification by works, by the good things we do, the bad things that we refuse to do. That's why we are driven to sin. We want to find our sense of self-worth by something we do or something we don't do, but we refuse to find our identity, our security, and our significance in what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. In other words, we are trying to be our own saviors. We are wanting to be accepted before God because of who we are and what we do instead of what He has done for us. And that's why even in some churches, in some people, the Bible is so important to them. Because they want to follow the Bible. They want to follow the law of God. Because they have convinced themselves that by obeying the law of God, they will make themselves acceptable to God. But the gospel is this, that whatever you and I do, even if we think that we have been perfectly obedient to the law of God, our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that we can do to save ourselves. And that's why he says, We are not under law. We are under grace. We are justified not by our works, but we are justified by faith in all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And so, my friend, you have heard it a countless number of times, I'm sure. But I have a duty this morning to press you once again. I have a duty to press myself. And so long as the Lord keeps me here, I have a duty to keep on pressing you with this question. Where do you find your justification? Why do you think God should accept you? Why do you really think that God approves of you? Is it because of the good things that you have done, or are doing, or will do? Do you find your justification in the evil things that you avoid and reject? May I remind you in the name of the living God that all your good works can never make you acceptable before God. But this is what it will do. If you are relying on your good works for your justification, it will destroy you and it will ruin the people around you. Because when you and I refuse to accept the Savior that God has provided for us in Jesus Christ, when we try to make ourselves our saviors in the place of Jesus Christ, we have started to worship ourselves. We have made ourselves gods in the place of the living God. And mark my words, you will destroy yourself and you will ruin the lives of the people around you. Because there is no justification before God outside Jesus Christ, His Son. And sometimes it is quite remarkable that even the non-Christian seems to be aware of this more than the Christian, and they are able to articulate it better than the Christian can. And is it not just this week that we have heard about shooting in the Canadian Parliament, another rampage in another American school? But in case we think that this is just an American problem, let us not forget that we had it in our own school in Dunblane. And if we don't yet have it, it is because of the restraining grace of God. But you know, terrorism is in every human heart. We are all capable of violence. And we are all perpetrators of violence. We are all destroying ourselves. We are ruining the lives of our spouses, our children, and our friends. The only difference is that it is not headline news in the newspapers. Steve Turner is an English writer and poet, best remembered as the historian of the Beatles. And some years ago, Steve Turner wrote a poem, and I'll read some of these verses to you. I'm not sure that Steve Turner was a Christian when he wrote these verses. I'm not sure if he's even a Christian now. But this is the poem that Steve Turner wrote, and I'll read it to you. Describing our society, our culture, and describing us as human beings in North America and Western Europe, this is how he puts it. We believe in Marx, Freud, and Darwin. We believe everything is okay as long as you don't hurt anyone to the best of your definition of hurt and to the best of your knowledge. We believe in sex before, during and after marriage. We believe in the therapy of sin. We believe that adultery is fun. We believe that sodomy is okay. We believe that taboos are taboo. We believe that everything's getting better despite evidence to the contrary. The evidence must be investigated and you can prove anything with evidence. We believe there's something in horoscopes, UFOs and bent spoons. Jesus was a good man just like Buddha, Muhammad and ourselves. He was a good moral teacher, although we think his morals were bad. We believe that all religions are basically the same, at least the ones that we read was. They all believe in love and goodness. They only differ on matters of creation, sin, heaven, hell, God and salvation. We believe that after death comes the nothing, because when you ask the dead what happens, they say nothing. If death is not the end, if the dead have lied, then it's compulsory heaven for all, excepting perhaps Hitler, Stalin and Genghis Khan. We believe in Masters and Johnson. What's selected is average, what's average is normal, what's normal is good. We believe that man is essentially good, it's only his behavior that lets him down. This is the fault of society, society is the fault of conditions, conditions are the fault of society. We believe that each man must find the truth that is right for him. Reality will adapt itself accordingly. The universe will readjust. History will alter. We believe that there is nothing called absolute truth, accepting the truth that there is no absolute truth. We believe in the rejection of creeds and the flowering of individual thought. And then he concludes with this postscript. If chance be the father of all flesh, disaster is his rainbow in the sky. And when you hear state of emergency, sniper kills 10, troops on rampage, whites go looting, bomb blast school, it is but the sound of man worshipping his maker. What is the ultimate problem with our culture and our society? Why do we hear of states of emergency? Sniper kills 10, troops on rampage, white school looting, bomb blast school. It is because we have made ourselves gods in the place of the one true God. We have made ourselves saviors in the place of Jesus Christ, the only Savior. And we have brought disaster upon ourselves and those around us. But it doesn't have to be that way, of course. If you and I are willing to leave our self-salvation, if you and I are willing to cleave to Jesus Christ, then we shall find life and not death. The power of sin will be broken in our hearts, and we will have the freedom to work righteousness and to live as the children of the King of Zion. And so that my prayer for me as well as for you is that you and I will stop resting on our own good works and begin to sincerely and genuinely rest on what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, His Son. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 37 at verses 23 to 27. Psalm 37 at verses 23 to 27. A good man's footsteps by the Lord are ordered aright, and in the way wherein he walks, he greatly does delight. When the psalmist speaks of the good man or a good woman, he refers to one who has placed his or her trust in the substitute that God has provided for us in Jesus Christ. And this is the promise for the Christian. Although he fall, yet shall he not be cast down utterly, because the Lord with his own hand upholds him mightily. And for the family of the Christian, I have been young and now am old, yet have I never seen the just man left, nor that his seed, for bread have beggars been. He is ever merciful and lends, his seed is blessed therefore. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. Psalm 37 verses 23 to 27, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
I keep man's footsteps by the Lord.
Divine mercy, asking that thou would save us from ourselves, the thraldom of sin, the kingdom of darkness, and the wickedness of Satan and his demonic forces. Save us from destroying ourselves, and save us from ruining the lives of our loved ones. And for those of us who are the children of a goodly seed, remind us constantly that we enjoy thy goodwill and thy favor, not because we are good, but because of thy grace and of thy mercy. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest upon you and abide with you all, now and everlastingly. Amen.